We started this series last week. It's a series of songs in the book of Psalms that are all connected by a common title. If you look at Psalm 120 and then right across the page and over the page, right across that page, you'll see right up to 134, Psalm 134, these 15 Psalms that all have the title, A Song of Ascents, A Song of Climbing, A Song of Journeying. Really, if you wanted to go anywhere in Israel, it involved climbing. The land is divided by great valleys that run east. I think they run east-west. And if you want to go up and down the country, you've got to go up and down and in and out of these valleys. And so no matter where you were going in some ways, you were always ascending and descending. But particularly these songs, it would seem, came to be associated with journeying to Jerusalem for the feasts. The feast of the Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacles. Great times of celebrating God's work. And so the songs we saw last week, they appear to be in little groups of three, five groups of three, each group having the same themes. There's trouble in the first psalm, there's trust in the second psalm, and there's triumph in the third psalm. And then it's repeated again, trouble, trust, and triumph. Trouble, trust, and triumph. Reminding God's people that that's what this world is like, how they're to live in this world, and reminding them that if they trust God, they're on the winning side. So the one we're at this morning is the Psalm of Trust. It's the second in the group of three. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So keep your Bibles open at that. I'm going to look at this little gem of a psalm over the next while. Who cares for you? Whose name goes down on the form whenever you're going to the hospital, next of kin? I remember getting a phone call once from the hospital saying, hello, is that Mark Lockhart? Yes. You're down here as being somebody's next of kin. It was news to me. Yes, it was somebody I'd known, but they had put me down as their next of kin. It was somebody that we'd been coming along to the church here, and they'd found themselves in hospital, and that's who they'd put down. In case of emergency, please contact me. So there's a privilege in that, isn't there? You know, being asked to care for somebody. But who cares for you? Or, have you ever said this to someone, I'm giving this to you for safekeeping. You know you can trust them to look after it, take care of it. Who do you give yourself to for safekeeping? You know, when you're a child and you remember perhaps wakening up in the middle of the night, having had a bad dream or something, and you opened your eyes and there you saw your mum or your dad had already come into the room. And they were watching over you. And you were able to relax. Perhaps they took you in their arms and held you for a moment and all was well. Well, who holds you? We live in a world where people want security, and in fact, the things play on our need for security. Advertisers play on our need for security. You know, AA or RA will play on it, and they'll show you people breaking down in the middle of nowhere, and they're playing on our fears and our desire for security. Vexsavers play on our desire for security. The security of seeing where we're going, what we're choosing, who we're holding hands with, whatever it is, Specsavers are running in their ads at the moment. Newspapers play on our need for security. Certain newspapers more than others. The Daily Mail's famous for it, always highlighting different groups of people that are a threat to our society. And if only we didn't have them, our society would be a safer and securer place. Playing on fear and security. And if you want to be cynical, you could say that governments, I think, play on it too. Because it's a way of deflecting attention from them and giving us other things to worry about. But as we saw last week, as we looked at Psalm 120, we live in a world where it's a broken world. It's a world that is filled with lies and intrigue and deceit and hostility and isolation and even violence. Well, maybe at the end of last week, somebody thought, oh, well, came to church to get cheered up, and well, that picture of the world wasn't terribly encouraging. Where's the answer to that? Where's the answer to this world we live in? Where's the answer to the questions of who keeps you? Who watches over you? Where's the answer to where do we find security that lasts? Not security that fails. Psalm 121 comes next. There's the answer. Its opening lines pose a question. And the rest of the psalm answers the question. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And then there's an answer. I like to think of it being set out like this, that on the journey, you've got a young, inexperienced believer who looks at the hills around him, hills that were foreboding, hills that could have held and often did hold robbers and brigands and bandits and highwaymen, hills that also had places of false worship up in the hills. That's where the different religions would have met, the different cults, the different and all sorts of things went on there. And perhaps this guy's wondering, oh, there's so many things that could happen as I travel through these hills. What? Where does my help come from? And then I like to think of it as a second person answering. It could be that it's the same person giving his own answer. I like to think of it as there's a young and experienced believer going along the journey, and he's saying, I look at the hills, where does my help come from? And then there's an older, more experienced, mature believer who says, well, my help comes from the Lord. He will not let your foot slide. He doesn't slumber who keeps you. And he speaks back. But whatever way it is, whether it's the person coming to a realization themselves or an older believer speaking to them, there's a deep reassurance in the answer. Something that overrides the uncertainty and that provides help on the journey. Even if you were to look at the psalm on a simple basis of counting some of the words in it, you would get an idea of the theme. The word Lord appears, I think, 5 times. He, referring to Lord, appears another 4 times. And so there's 9 times in total that the Lord is referred to. Keep is a key word. It occurs in the Hebrew 6 times in this translation here. It's translated watch 5 of those times and keep 1 of those times. The Lord, keep, and then you appears 10 times. So even if we were just to count words and then also the phrase will keep you or will not slumber, the word will or will not occurs 7 times. So there's a degree of certainty in this psalm. It's about the Lord who keeps you, certainly. One man describes it, the British politician or ex-politician Jonathan Aitken, who went to prison for perjury and who became a Christian somewhere in the midst of that, wrote about this psalm. It's about faith in God's vigilance. Faith in God's vigilance. And so that's what we want to see this morning. Here's a song for the road. That's the title I've given to this series, A Song for the Road. And here is, last week we had the Weary Blues. Here, this week we have a God who cares. He cares for you. And I want to think of 5 characteristics of His care. First of all, His care is colossal. It's colossal. There's the question. Where does my help come from? There's the answer. My help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. Wow. If it weren't in the Bible, it would be the height of preposterous arrogance or dishonesty. You know, like the little kid in the playground who goes, "My daddy's the strongest daddy in the world." Yeah, yeah. How many kids say that? But imagine you then meet this dad and you find that he's from Lithuania and his name is Zydrunas Savickas. He is the strongest man in the world. He's won the title 2 years running. And he comes walking in. Think, oh, it's not a boast. It's not a preposterous lie. It's true. Well, for the Christian, for the believer, my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. It's incredible. The maker of the universe, we're being told here, by the Holy Spirit, speaking through this writer of this song, my help comes from the maker of the universe. He's personally interested. He's not a distant ruler. If you're putting your trust in him, you can say, my help. It's incredible, the contrast. Me, little me, on little speck of life on this tiny island, on this minuscule little planet going round this medium-sized star, the maker of the entire universe is interested in me. You can imagine the camera angle wide over the whole universe. And then it zooms in at high speed on our galaxy, on our solar system, on our tiny little planet, and zooms in on this little island, right into this building. And the gaze of the maker of the universe that has taken in the whole universe has focused in right away down, zoomed in on you. My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Weigh up your worries. Worries that engage all of your mind and all of your days, perhaps, in the worst case scenario. And set them against this whole world and this universe and the maker of it. And think, look at the contrast. My worries, the maker of heaven and earth. Could it be that he could cope and he could help? My help comes. Do you hear the certainty? One writer talks about the unnecessary baggage of worry. My help, your help comes from the maker of heaven. Unnecessary baggage. Or do we have a Sunday faith? We hear it here. We believe it here. Then we step out the door and we go to work on Monday. And all the worries come in and we've disconnected Monday from Sunday. We shouldn't. He's your maker and he's your help on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Do you have a problem that's bigger than the universe? There's nothing bigger than his care if you're one of his people. His care is colossal. Secondly, his care is constant. His care is constant. Look at verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He won't let your foot slip. I will come in a moment to the objections that are maybe already beginning to form in your mind. Well, what about the Christian who does stumble and fall, who breaks a leg? What about the Christian who has MS? What about the Christian who has cancer? What about? We'll come to those in a moment. Here's a God, we're being told, watches every step of his people. He watches their steps. He watches what's going on in their lives so that nothing, every footstep, is under his care. It's constant. Well, does he fall asleep? And we think, well, don't be silly, gods don't fall asleep. But that shows us how our mindset has been so affected by the God of the Bible. If you lived in the ancient world, you would have believed that there were gods who fell asleep, that there were gods who got distracted, that there were gods, so many gods, that one god, if he wanted to accomplish something in one area that belonged to another god, he would send them off to do a message somewhere else, and then he would go up to his business here while that god was away. That was the sort of gods they believed in. Gods who slept, gods who got distracted, gods who were careless, and that's what they believed. They were just human beings written large. That's what they were like. And if we can get distracted, they could get distracted. That's what they believed. Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal, says, maybe he's asleep, whenever he doesn't answer. This writer says, no, this God never slumbers nor sleeps. And I think, well, Mark, we don't really need to hear. We're not so primitive. We don't believe that about God. But have you ever felt that, you know, God was asleep? Or that he had missed you? That he had, that something had happened to you? Have you ever cried out? Maybe it's out of a sense of humility. Where we think, well, God will not pay attention to me. I'm not important enough. Or it could be out of a sense of frustration. We've cried, God, what are you doing? Did you not, what happened there? Did you lose attention or focus for a moment? How could this have happened? If you're a God of love who controls all things, how could this have slipped through? Whether it's grief or hurt or pain or loneliness or unanswered prayer, have you ever found yourself wanting to cry out to God, where were you? Where are you, God? Why do you seem so far away? The psalm reminds us that his care, no matter how it feels, his care is constant. He doesn't get drowsy. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't nod off. He doesn't snooze. He doesn't get bored. He doesn't get busy, too busy to care. He's constantly caring. When you lie down to sleep and you wake up, he's caring. He doesn't sleep when you're asleep. Alexander the Great was asked, how could he sleep so soundly during his military campaigns? And the answer was, he pointed at his guard and said, Parmenio, my faithful guard, is watching over me. Your heavenly Father, the maker of heaven and earth, is watching over you. He's watching over you. If you put your trust in him, you have his constant care. There's a minister who was going away. One writer in these Psalms told this story. He said this minister was going away for several days or weeks, and he prayed with his family. You know, he said, Lord, I pray that you would watch over my family while I'm away. When he finished praying, his wife looked at him in that way that wives look at you. And she said, and just who do you think watches over us when you're here? His care is constant. We don't bring him in for the emergencies. We don't just need him in the difficult patches. His care is constant. And nothing will happen unless it is God's time. There will be no interruptions to his care. It's constant. Thirdly, his care is close. His care is colossal. His care is constant. His care is close. Look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. You see the movement there from verse 4? He who watches over Israel, a nation. The Lord watches over you. It's gone from being a nation right down to being an individual. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Here's a picture of closeness. God is not a distant 24-hour helpline. You know, sometimes you ring one of these helplines, and the help they have is colossal. They're able to fix any problem you have with your computer or your phone or whatever it is. They're able to do it. And they're there constantly. It's colossal and it's constant. But you ring and it's somebody in a call center in Punjab. You know, and you think, oh, well, I'm glad you're there to help. But, you know, for whatever way we're wired, it's a lot more reassuring whenever you hear an Irish accent at the other end of the phone. Now, they may just as well be in the Punjab themselves, you know, but at least, you know, you feel a closeness. But this God is not just powerful and able to help and willing to help and constantly there to help. He is close in his help. He is close. He is keen to help, but not distant. He's the God of the universe. And whilst I am only a tiny little speck on a small planet, he is not distant. He is close. There's something wonderfully personal. The Lord, verse 5. We could translate it, is your keeper. Or the Lord keeps you. The Lord keeps you. And that word you, if you were to go through even the English version here, 9 times. You. You. This believer is driving it home to all of us who would have fears. You. He keeps you. Take this psalm. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, or you're wondering what it's like to trust Jesus, take this psalm and put your name in every time it says you or your. And you will get a fresh insight into the closeness and the constancy and the colossal nature of God's care of you. The sun, Middle East, far warmer than it is here. And there's the danger of sunstroke. The sun shall not strike you by day, or the moon by night. The ancient peoples believed that the moon brought out all kinds of lunacy. That's where the word comes from. Lunar. And now it's not just the ancient peoples. I was in a nursing home in Letterkenny on Friday, having prepared this sermon, and there was a lady was somewhat overactive and misbehaving, and one of the girls, her family, said, is it a full moon today? And it was deadly serious. Deadly serious. It's a full moon. So there was and is this belief that the moon can cause us all sorts of issues. Whether that's true or not, the idea here is of a God who is closer than the light of the sun and the heat of the sun, who's there to shade you. To shed you, to stand beside you, and to be a shelter over you, so the sun doesn't overheat you, doesn't cause you sunstroke, so that nothing can come and harm you in the night. He is there at your right hand. That's where your guard stood. You had your shield in your left, and that covered your left hand side, your sword in your right. Who was going to cover this shoulder? Somebody stood at your right hand. And they had their shield, and they had their sword, and they were on your right-hand side to guard you. If anything was going to get to you, it had to get through them first. If anything is going to get to you, it has to get past the Maker of heaven and earth first. Things have to hit Him before they get to you. We see it's close. We see it's close by the language used. The Lord watches over you. But even in the word the Lord, it's not just God. Whenever you see in your Bibles the word Lord in capital letters, it refers to His name. We don't know how it was pronounced. We reckon it was possibly pronounced Yahweh. Just for various reasons, its pronunciation was lost down through the centuries. Some people think it's pronounced Jehovah. Possibly more likely it's pronounced Yahweh. Whatever, it's His personal name. His personal name. And in fact, I think the reason that God allowed it to get lost was He's coming. And His name will be Jesus. And that's the personal name by which we will know Him. But it's the personal name of God here. The Lord watches over you. It's that personal name that He revealed Himself to His people. How will I know who has sent me? Moses asked. Tell them Yahweh has sent you. That's my name. The I Am. The I Am watches over you. It's a God whose name you know. It's not somebody impersonal and distant. And He's going to come even closer. This is in the Old Testament. He's going to come even closer in the New Testament. God the Son is going to step into this world and to come and to live here shoulder to shoulder with people, to be by their side. He's going to go to the cross to provide care and keeping for them. But God is going to come even closer than that, because the Son, whilst He came and stood side by side with a bunch of disciples way back 2,000 years ago, He's not here with us today. But we have something even richer, something even closer. This mighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth, sends the third component, the third element, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, to live not beside us, but in us. To live in His people. To watch over them. To care for them. To be with them. In those dark, lonely moments, whether it's of grief or pain or illness, whether it's by day or those moments by night whenever you wake up and the ghosts of the past and the dragons of the future are coming and they're haunting you in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock in the morning. You can't get back to sleep. Your mind's racing. There is someone even closer. The mighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, is there. Call out to him. When Satan comes to tempt you, there is someone closer and more powerful. Call out to him. His care is close. And then, fourthly, his care is complete. Verses 7 and 8. Well, in fact, 6, 7 and 8. The sun will not harm you by day, the moon by night. The imagery there is that not just of the sunstroke and whatever else might be associated with the moon, but more particularly, it's all of the day, all of the night. All day you're covered, all night you're covered. There's not gods of day and gods of night. No, we've got one big God who covers every circumstance. Then the next line, he will keep you from all harm, all of the day, all of the night, all harm, literally all evil, all evil. And then the next line down, he will watch over your life, your coming and your going. Whether you're coming, whether you're going, he's got it covered. When? Now and forevermore. All day, all issues, all journeys, from all harm at all times. There's a ringing totality to this care. It's complete. He's your keeper forever. Because he plays for keeps. He keeps his people. Nothing gets past him. All day, all night, all evil he keeps you from. All your comings and goings at all times. Perhaps you say, but what about illness? We all know Christians who are sick, who've got health problems. We know Christians who have MS. We know Christians who have cancer. We know Christians who have had accidents. We know Christians who have struggled in all sorts of different ways with depression, with injury. You know, what happened? Where's this keeping? Is God, as one writer put it, does he have butterfingers? Is he always there? But like a goalkeeper, who's always in the goal, but has got butterfingers, is always letting stuff in. Does God drop what we entrust into his care? Is that what happens? Absolutely not. There's a ringing certainty in these verses. The Lord will keep you. He will watch over you. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. There's a ringing certainty here that he, whatever else is going on, he is not dropping you. He is not letting things through. It's not that he's meant to be guarding your exposed side, as it were, and it gets distracted. And somebody sneaks in, something sneaks in, that's not it. He is always your shade. Here's what Sinclair Ferguson says. For someone who trusts in the Lord in this way, there is nothing that can penetrate through to your life without first having its poison removed by the shade of the presence and purposes of God on your right hand. He says, if something has to come into your life, it's coming towards your life. He says, if God stops it, he's there, he's always there. And he addresses this thing and says, what is your purpose? And this, imagine this sickness or this evil, I am here to destroy their faith. I am here to discourage them. I am here to cause them to doubt. And God says, no, you're not. And he defangs. He drains the poison from it. And he allows the thing to come on through. He says, but now you will strengthen their faith. Now you will deepen their trust. Now, yes, the thing will still hit. But God has changed its purpose. God has removed its poison. He will keep you from all evil. It's not a guarantee of immunity from difficulty, but it's a guarantee of security in it. Isn't that great? Guarantee of security in it. Nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Romans 8. This is why. Dale Ralph Davis puts it this way: nothing can peel you loose from the glue of God's love in Christ. Nothing can peel you loose from the glue of God's love in Christ. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. But this psalm says, in this trouble, you will have security. No evil will get through to you that will destroy you. There will be difficulties, there will be hurt, there will be sickness, there will be disease, there will be death. But all of them have been defined. None of them, if you keep your trust in God, will do harm for you. All of them will deepen you and strengthen you and be for your good. An illustration came to mind of a little plastic bottle bobbing around in the ocean, and a storm whips up, and this little bottle is being pounded by the waves and pounded and pounded, but no matter how thin that plastic bottle is, the storm will come and go, and it'll bob to the surface. It'll still be there, it'll be undestroyed. It'll have come through the storm. Why? Well, the lid's screwed on. The water can't get in. And God has put the lid on our lives so that the evil can't get in. So that evil can't get at us. And so that we can come through the storms. We'll get the pounding of the waves. But we will bob to the surface. No evil will take you down. See, if you're here and you haven't asked God to seal up your life in Christ, if you haven't asked God for that final security that comes in Jesus, then you're like a bottle that's in the storm. And it's maybe bobbing along okay, but there's the seawater's getting in. And it seems okay until it reaches a certain point where there's more seawater in there than the bottle is able to float, and the bottle starts to sink. The evil's got in slowly, 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 and then you've gone down. You need to ask God to come and to drain the sin out of your life, and to seal you up in Christ so that you are safe, so that you are secure, so that He is your Saviour and your Keeper. I want to read you a line from this writer, Eugene Peterson, in his book A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says, once we get this psalm in our hearts, it will be impossible for us to gloomily suppose that being a Christian is an unending battle against ominous forces that any moment may break through and overpower us. Will it be impossible for us to gloomily suppose that? That's not what it is. Faith is not a precarious affair of chance escape. It is the solid, massive, secure experience of God who keeps all evil from getting inside us. He keeps all evil from getting inside us. Who keeps our life, who keeps our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's the God who keeps. He also says there, our biggest mistake is not to trust Him. Our biggest mistake is to think that He's not interested in us whenever trouble comes. We need to trust Him. Then finally, I want to see that His care is costly. His care is costly. Not that it costs us. Now we could see this if we looked carefully at the psalm, particularly at the idea of the God who watches over Israel. Israel comes from the individual Jacob, and Jacob was the sinner, and Jacob the sinner had to be forgiven. We could look at it that way and how much it was going to cost for Jacob to be forgiven. But I want to look at this a slightly different way. I want to take you, not to the psalm itself, but to the singer of this psalm. I want to take you to the road that travels up to Jerusalem. I want you to see in that road a group of 12 men, 13 men. They're going up to Jerusalem to a festival. And they're singing Psalm 120. Then they sing Psalm 121 because it's next, and that's what they've always done. But for one man, it's different. And he invests it with a deeper meaning as he sings it. Imagine this man singing in response to the question. Imagine his naive young followers, saying, when we look at the hills, where does our help come from? And imagine Jesus saying, my help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Imagine Christ addressing these words to his disciples and to you as he goes to die. And then you start to see the cost. For us to have this care, the keeper has to be unkept, and the maker has to be unmade, and the guard has to be unguarded. That's what happens at the cross. It's as if the maker of heaven and earth has been abandoned, as if God was asleep. He cries out and there's no answer. It's as if the night has betrayed him. It's as if the sun is smiting him. And all evil has fallen on him at the cross. And he is the thing that provides shade for his people on their right hand. He stands there and he stands as a shelter so that the judgment of God falls on him and not on us. And all evil falls on him. It's as if he says to his father, put everything you've got, all of your anger and all of your justice and all of their sin, put it on me. And now he turns to you and he sings to you. He says, he will not let your foot slip. The Lord keeps you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Hear him sing to you from the cross, as it were. He says, you're kept. I've done it all. I've done it. And I assure you that nothing will get through to you unless I allow it for your good. He's paid too much. He's paid too much to have butterfingers, hasn't he? Hear Christ. And hear this care, not just that it's costly, but hear it guaranteed. The Lord will keep you. He says, I will stake my life, my reputation on it. I will keep you from all harm. I will watch over your life. I will watch over your coming and going for now and forevermore. You're mine. You're mine. Well, friends, if you're here this morning and you haven't yet put your trust in Christ, why would you not? He says, I will take all of that on me so that it doesn't fall on you. I will take all of the punishment and all of the judgment that you deserve. I will take it like a shield at your side. All the blows will fall on me. Will you trust him? Will you ask him today to be your keeper? To keep you from the mess that you're making of your life? Close up your life and to seal it secure so that it will not sink in the storms of life and the storm of death. You come and ask him to be your keeper. To go and to be unkept at the cross so that you could be kept. Friends, if you've done that this morning, how will you live? Will you live like someone who's kept by the Maker of heaven and earth? Or will we allow worry and fear and anxiety to sneak in? Lift your eyes to the heavens and see that the Maker of heaven and earth has you. Lift your eyes to the cross and see how deep his love is for you. And you can be confident that you can cast all your cares and concerns and fears on him because you know that he cares for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious truth. Truth that we had to be told because it's too amazing for us to have dreamt up. Father, help us to relax in your care, knowing that you will keep us both now and forevermore. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.